If you're an overcomer, would you raise your hand right now and give God a high praise on a Sunday evening? Oh, thank God for your power, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. If you're struggling right now to overcome a situation in your life, whatever it may be, if it's an addiction, if it's a spiritual breakthrough, if it's a physical healing, the Bible gives us the antidote for that in Revelations. Scripture says, and we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So right now, I want to ask you who it is, but raise your hands, whatever it is you're facing, and declare into this atmosphere, I am free from whatever it is that's holding me back right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bind every foul spirit that would say it can't happen. I pray in the name of Jesus against the spirit of fear, against the spirit of anxiety that's in this house right now. I pray for a release in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would try to hinder the move of the Holy Ghost in this house, I pray for a release right now. Come on, church, that's it. We're overcomers tonight. We're overcomers in this house tonight. Hallelujah.
Amen. So good to be back in the house of the Lord on a Sunday night. Amen. Amen. Again, I count it an honor to stand in this pulpit and minister to this great church. You are a great church, in case you didn't know. I count it an honor tonight to stand in this pulpit again. I give honor to your pastor, Brother Meyer, Sister Meyer. And I said this at Jen and I's installation service back in July before Pastor Meyer came and spoke to the church that night. That I've never met a man who has shown me what real grace is like, what it's about. I've never met a man that showed me how to really love people like Pastor Meyer. Pastor Meyer, many a times at IHOP at camp meeting in Lufkin, Texas, has taught me the value of what grace really is and what love really is. Aren't you thankful for a pastor and his wife that loves truth? I said it then, I'll say it again tonight. When Jenna and I grow up, I want to be just like Pastor and Sister Meyer. Amen. I love Brother Meyer very much tonight. I love this great church. My in-laws, Aunt Sue, Micah, Heather, all the babies. Give honor to my great wife tonight. Give honor to our home church back in the metropolis of Dayzetta, Texas. All 969 people. Amen. Love our church. Love Life Point. And thankful that God's allowed me to minister to that great church. It's good to see my friend, Brother Chad Fleming, Sister Sandy Fleming. Love and appreciate them very, very much. Amen. Again, home church, God bless you. I really feel like God wants to speak to us tonight. And I'm not just saying that because I'm in this pulpit, because I'm nothing. Sterling was plugged in a while ago, in case he didn't realize that. I mean, Sister Cassidy, she was plugged in a while ago. Every student who spoke, who sung, has been plugged. Didn't they do an awesome job? Isn't that awesome tonight? Wow. Man. But I believe God wants to talk to us tonight before this service is over. It's 6:50. If you'll give me to 7:20. I mean, I believe God wants to talk to us. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll be reading tonight from the New Living Translation, just for a better clarity's sake. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. The Apostle Paul is addressing his young minister in the gospel, Timothy, and he says these words. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Everyone say prayer. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. Verse 5 is my focus verse. I remember, Timothy, your genuine faith. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know, Timothy, that same faith continues strong in you. But here it is. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. He said in verse 5, Timothy, I remember your grandma. I remember your mama. But I'm talking to you tonight, Timothy. You better stir up what's inside of you on a Sunday night. I feel the Lord sent me tonight to speak a word to this church, and I want to preach to us just for a little while on this thought. The importance of a first generation experience. The importance of a first generation experience. It's going to take me just a little while tonight to get off the ground, but I believe God wants to talk to us. Do you believe that tonight? Would you raise your hands and let's all agree together that no weapon formed against us can prosper tonight. In the name of Jesus, we're just a vessel, God. I'm nobody, God. I can't do nothing without you, Jesus. I humble myself before you. I pray the Holy Ghost would minister in this house. I thank you for the great singing that led us to this point. Thank you for anointed singing, for anointed leading tonight, God. I pray, help us as worshipers, help us as saints of God, your treasured people tonight. Help us, God, to push into the Holy of Holies tonight, God. Help us to not leave, as the dear sister said, the same way that we came tonight. Come on, let your voice out just for 30 seconds right now. Jesus' name. Clap your hands one more time before you're seated tonight. Hallelujah. You may be seated. The importance of a first generation experience. Our apostolic heritage as Pentecostals, it dates back over 2,000 years ago to when about, the Bible says, 120 believers, the Bible tells us, were gathered together at the command of Jesus, who had spoken in Luke 24:47, when he said, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He said, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, Jesus said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And for 7 to 10 days, the Bible says, they tarried together. Everyone say together. It's possible to be gathered and be scattered. But when you're gathered together, things can change. And the Bible says they were gathered together. And the Bible says after they were gathered together, in Acts 2:1 happens and says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were seated. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And the Bible says it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. I still believe the Holy Ghost is alive in 2018. Amen. And the Bible says that there were others that day who were gathered from all over to participate in something that was called the Feast of Weeks, or something called Pentecost. And they saw and they heard men and women who looked as if they were drunk men. And to top it off, these people knew that they were Galileans and they did not speak their language, yet they heard them speak in their language about the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, the Bible said, and they said to each other, what does this mean? And of course, the Bible says that there were those who mocked and said, these surely are full of new wine.
But Peter stood up among the 12 and said, listen, who had just been baptized with a first generation experience. This apostle Peter stood up and he said, listen, boys, what's happening here? These men are not drunk as ye suppose. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, saying, in the last days, God said, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And the Bible goes on to say that the Bible says that young men would see visions, old men would dream dreams, and your handmaidens would prophesy. And Peter went on to preach that great Pentecostal salvation message. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And after, the Bible says, his message, that there were literally thousands of new people added to the church, and a great harvest came to the church. And these people who had a first generation experience, who knew God on a first-hand basis, to see all kinds, they begin to see all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders. From a lame man at a gate called Beautiful, when the Bible says that Peter and John were headed up to pray, and they passed by a lame man who said, alms, alms. And the apostle Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. To a little girl named Dorcas who was dead, when Peter spoke the word of faith, she was raised to life. To the apostle Paul, who was going about his normal duties around a fire, the Bible says, and he stuck his hand together some sticks, and when he did, the Bible says a viper came up out of the fire and latched hold of the apostle Paul. But the apostle Paul, who was driven by a first generation experience, just shook the snake off in the fire. And it's all a result of knowing God from a first generation experience. And for the past 2,000 years, the Holy Ghost has been being poured out, and miracles, signs, and wonders have been happening. But at the same time, great persecution came to those who preached in Jesus' name. And study history, every disciple save one died a horrible death, all because they wouldn't quit preaching this Jesus' name message. And hundreds of years that followed the day of Pentecost, men and women tried to stamp out the church by torture and by even death, and through it all, persecution. And even though there was a period of time when the church, if you studied church history, the church went through a great tumultuous time, there was always somebody being delivered and somebody being bound by a first generation experience. And the reason why this was, and the reason why they couldn't stamp out the church, is because Jesus had already settled it in Matthew 24:35, when he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. You still with me? Fast forward to the turn of the 20th century. It's 1901. And God is fixing to send a great awakening across the United States of America that will affect even you and I on this Sunday night in 2018. The wave of the Holy Ghost fell in Bethel Bible College in 1901. And a lady by the name of Agnes Osmond was the first one to receive this first generation experience amongst other students in the college. And the spark began that day from Topeka, Kansas, to Houston, Texas, to Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. God began to pour out his spirit, and tens of thousands were filled with the Holy Ghost for the very first time. And many miraculous things began to take place. What I'm about to read to you right now is an article that was written concerning the Azusa Street revival, and I quote, it was in the year 1906, that the power of God fell upon praying saints. Seven received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Even though they did not know what it was, they began to speak with other tongues. The shouts of praise were so tremendous that they made an uproar, this person said, similar to that of the day of Pentecost. It was soon noised abroad that God was blessing his people with a gracious visitation. Interested parties came from everywhere. The good news spread fast. By morning, there was no possibility of getting near the place. The sick were healed. Sinners were saved as they came through the doors into the presence of a power deluged people. Thus, it briefly yet graphically described the all-important event that took place in an old two-story building at 312 Azusa Street, Los Angeles, California. The writing went on to say nobody complained about round-the-clock meetings of praise and glory, manifestation and wonderful infilling and indwelling of God's mighty power in humble praying men and women. Race, color, or church affiliation presented no barrier. Both the preaching and the men who did it were simple. The power fell on the hungry, waiting people, and altars were filled with men and women whom the Bible aptly described as going everywhere preaching the gospel. In an upper room of the old structure, which had been cleared of junk and building materials to make way for the meetings and the sick and the afflicted, and introduced to them the great physician. And as the power fell in that upper room at 312 Azusa Street, sickness had to go. Every kind of illness and affliction gave way before the expectant and faith-practicing saints. Stay with me, please. I'm almost there. Men and women left the building praising God later to return, bringing others with them. Many never came back, but they boarded the next public conveyance home to spread the miraculous news there. Ministers of every denomination came from everywhere to see what was going on. Most stayed to receive more of God and then went out to change the name of their respective groups or to create churches which later grew into prominent Pentecostal organizations of today. As on the day of Pentecost, this person would go on to say, all races and nationalities heard the message as the Holy Spirit graciously moved upon men and women who in turn spoke in tongues divinely given to the speaker who had never learned it. This tonight is not in my message per se or part of my message, but let me say this and stop here and say that I have faith for revival. I believe in revival. And can I tell you right now, as much as I believe, I'm a licensed minister with the United Pentecostal Church. I thank God for the United Pentecostal Church. But I'm here to tell this UPC church, the revival that God wants to send is bigger than the United Pentecostal Church. The move of the Holy Ghost that God wants to send across America right now is for every Baptist, for every for every Methodist, for every Catholic. It's for whosoever will. Let him come and draw freely from the waters of life. And this revival is for every race. Now I'm in North Texas, but I'm from Southeast Texas. And I know in the South that lots of races aren't welcome in the church. But I'm going to tell you, there's one place that races are welcome here. Black folks, Hispanic folks, they're all welcome in the apostolic church. And there's no room for that lying spirit in the church. Let me help somebody and tell you, heaven will not be segregated. There's not a white heaven, a black heaven. There's just heaven. And if you're going to get there, you got to get racism out of your heart. And that spirit's got to leave. And if you do that, God can turn this church upside down. And he can give you a mighty harvest of souls. It's the will of God. Man, I said it's the will of God. I preach to our church all the time at home. I want a multicultural church. I don't want just a white bunch of white people staring at me every Sunday. You ever preach to white people sometimes? Sometimes it's like preaching to the living dead. It's like preaching to cemetery plots with eyes. What we need in the apostolic movement is a good spirit of African American to get baptized in the church. And when somebody just says glory, your foot starts moving because there's something about this power of the Holy Ghost. I can't explain it, but all I know is I was there when it happened. Oh, praise. The person went on to say, as much as this soul shaken, life-changing, power-filling event was, It could not keep its converts and recipients there. And in nearly 4 years after the Azusa Street outpouring, men and women came and they received, and then they went and scattered the word to the ends of the earth. Dr. Donald Gee said this: when men get down to business with God, they can have another Pentecost. It's now been 117 years ago since God began to pour out His Spirit in a mighty way across the United States of America again. And everybody in this room tonight has a story to tell of your family and how you came to know God. There are some of you here tonight who are the only one in your entire family who have experienced this salvation firsthand. There are some tonight in this house who are second and third, fourth generation tonight, even fifth generation, no doubt, in this house. I have the privilege tonight of being third generation Pentecost on my mom's side and fourth generation on my dad's side. I've heard lots of stories of while being raised in the old church I was from in Bonwear, Texas, at how in the starting days of that local church, people would come by throwing eggs at the church, and how in those days speaking in tongues wasn't cool like it is today. How in those days rolling in the floor and shouting and being slain in the spirit wasn't a cool thing to do. But rather they were mocked and ridiculed for their beliefs and how they lived a separate life from the world. But these people had a first generation experience. And it did not matter what the rest of their friends or family or community said about them. Nothing was going to slow them down from having a genuine move of the Holy Ghost. I've heard the stories of these dear elders who have now, lots of them, gone on to be with the Lord, of how they had no food in the house and they prayed and God would provide. I've heard the stories of how broken limbs were miraculously healed. I've heard of the dead being raised. I've heard of the stories. I heard of one particular story. Pastor Glenn Massey from Lake Charles, Louisiana, told the story of his mama years ago. Said they were just poor people in an old trailer park, in Mississippi. Had no money. Daddy was hurt from work. And nothing against people who live in trailers. I live in a trailer. Okay? So don't think the preacher's preaching against trailers. But they lived in an old trailer. They were very poor, didn't have no money. And to top it off, they had no food in the house. But his mama, who had a first generation experience, he told the story and said, when mama began to pray, we knew not to interrupt mama when she prayed. He said, if we interrupted mama when she prayed, she'd beat us. He said, so on this particular day, we had no food in the house, 10 kids. He said, mama told the kids, I'm going to my bedroom to pray, and when I come out of this room, there'll be food in this house. He said, mama got to a room. She started praying. Mama started war whooping, hollering, banging in the walls. Just a normal prayer meeting for mama, he said. He said, we kids were scared to death in the living room, huddled up together. He said, all of a sudden, Brother Massey said, I heard a truck outside, and I heard a knock on the door. And I opened the door, and the man said, is this the Massey household? He said, yes, sir, it is. He said, I was in my local market shopping for food, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said to put groceries in the basket, and I'll tell you where to go. He said, I started driving, and the Holy Ghost are turning. He said, the Holy Ghost said, turn in this driveway right here. He said, so here I am with groceries for this house. He said, the man took groceries out of the truck. He put them on the counter, lined them up and down all the highway. He said, but the problem was one of us had to break the news to mama. He said, we ran the back bedroom, knocked on the door. Mama opened the door and said, didn't I tell you kids not to mess with me? They said, mama, there's food in the house. And he said, his mama started dancing down the hallway, and she said these words, I told you he would provide. I told you he'd come through. I'm going to tell somebody right now, that's the power of a first generation experience. That's somebody being locked into their destiny. Hallelujah. So I've heard all these stories growing up. I've heard the stories of the dead being raised. I've heard the stories of how they would meet at different ones' houses in the community and how you could hear elders praying across the community. I've heard the stories of people praying with people in the altar. Back in the day, we had something called, and I'm still just a 32-year-old kid, but I've heard it preached for years. They called it lingering altar calls, where we just prayed until God moved. We prayed until whoever it was that needed a breakthrough got the breakthrough. So I've heard of stories of elders praying until whoever it was got their breakthrough. But I've not come tonight to preach a message to us about where we've come from. Although I'm very thankful, and we would never be here if it wasn't for dear elders who paved the way. Aren't you thankful for somebody who went before us tonight? But I'm not worried about tonight, about where we've been. But I'm very concerned, and I'm very interested on where we're going. I'm going to slow down just for 5 or 10 minutes right here and tell you tonight that I believe God gave me a word for this great church that what we need more than anything in 2018 is a first generation experience. Well, preacher, what do you mean a first generation experience? I'm glad you asked. I'll explain to you. Study shows this about generations. They say that in the first generation, the process begins with a period of dynamic activity. It's usually stimulated by a strong leader or by some significant event in the life of the community. This is the first generation. It is characterized by great growth, materially, intellectually, socially, and even spiritually. There are new ideas around in the first generation. There is a dynamic to living, an excitement because new things are happening. There is an expansion in growth on all levels of human endeavor. The first generation is marked by growth. Time passes, and the second generation takes over. They have not directly experienced the dynamic events of the first generation. They only inherited good times and prosperity. There is no longer a drive to accomplish or to create or to grow. The second generation is usually content to preserve and to consolidate the gains of the first generation. They know the triumphs of the past, and sometimes they wish or dream for them, yet because they are content with what they have inherited, there is little motivation to put forth any genuine effort to sustain the dynamic of the past. So the second generation is content with listening to the stories of the old days. The second generation is content with just wishing for what they used to have. But they're too involved with preservation of the success of the present to continue the growth of the first generation. They work hard to preserve the status quo, fearing that any movement will risk losing what they have received. The second generation is marked by entrenchment. Time passes, and the mantle falls upon the third generation. They've only heard about the dynamics and the vitality of the first generation secondhand. They've not seen that kind of vitality. They have only seen the process of preservation and entrenchment. They've only heard the stories of the past, but they are far away and they're unreal. They find no compelling reason to be driven by the vision that drove their grandparents. They are freed from the need to fight for recognition and security, and they're even freed from the worries of preserving what was originally hard won. They are idle with no vision that drives them. They have no passion that inflames them. They have no purpose that gives them meaning. As a result, members of the third generation usually begin to question their identity and their belonging. They begin to say things like, why even be a part of this group? Why even be a part of this community, of this family? If I serve no purpose and see no future, why am I even here? But the tragedy of the third generation is this. The third generation is often a people lacking a strong sense of identity and belonging. And so they're an uncommitted group. They're a people without a driving passion because they are fired by no vision. A people not sure of who they are, what they believe, or what they should do. The third generation is marked by decline. And the Bible backs this up. The Bible shows us the life of David in 1 Samuel 16. It's that David, that young boy who has been left in the field on purpose by his daddy when the prophet came to the house saying, God sent me here to anoint somebody king. It's that little boy who walks finally into the room and the prophet pours the oil over his head. It's that same boy who was a first generation man. It was that boy who had met God face to face. He had a clear word from God. He had a vision from God. He had a first generation experience. And he was a first generation leader. He knew where he was going. And although David had many struggles that came his way, Saul tried to kill him, Goliath tried to kill him, and his own brethren spake of stoning him at Ziklag when the Philistines came and burned the city to the ground. He had to go through hell to get to his promise. But David, being a first generation leader, stayed the course. But then came his boy, Solomon. Everyone say second generation. I'm almost done. Just bear with me, please. Then came Solomon, that second generation. Solomon, though, was not driven by the vision of his father. Solomon was content to consolidate and to preserve. He made compromising alliances with surrounding nations in order to preserve what David, his daddy, had gained. These compromises led to a long and a bitter struggle within the nation of Israel as they tried to decide, should we follow Baal or Jehovah? Solomon did accomplish some things, but for much which he became known, such as his wisdom and his wealth. But the result of the stability that happened in his life, it brought something, a fatal mistake to his life. For the Bible says that Solomon began to marry women of other nations. And because there was a great downfall in Solomon's life, all because he didn't treat the first generation with respect. And then came Rehoboam. That third generation. He had no vision. He was inflamed by no passion. He was unsure of his heritage. He wavered in his loyalty to God because he wasn't really sure what to believe. He participated in division of the nation of Israel, a division of the community of faith that would not even be partially healed for thousands of years. So when I tell you that a first generation experience matters, I'm not trying to hype you up. I'm here tonight to send a warning and a clarion call to this church and tell us it's time we get back to where we were. It's time we fall back in love with the altar. It's fine. It's time we fall back in love, not with what daddy had, not with what mama had, but it's time I fall in love with it for myself. Clap your hands to him right now. Sister Cassidy said it a while ago. It's in my notes, so I didn't get it from her. We don't have time to play church. We've got to be the church. And I've told you, I've been blessed to walk around this church since 2007, going on 12 years. And I love every service I've been in. I'll never forget the service about 2009. Sister Leverton told, I believe it was my father, she said, I saw the glory cloud this morning in this church. Thank God for elders like that who could see into the spirit world. Thank God for people who knew what it was, who had a first generation experience. But I've come to tell this straight church tonight that you need more than a great hobby, and that's all great and good. But we need right now in this church on October 14th a first generation experience with this altar. You need to fall in love with that word called prayer. As I said a few minutes ago, you can't live your life off of mama and daddy's first generation experience. No, living off mama and daddy's first generation prayers, it will not cut it in 2018. You've got to fall in love with the altar all by yourself. Now I realize what I'm fixing to preach is fixing to get hard right now, because you start talking about prayer, and that's a hard thing to preach on. But bear with me, please. I believe God is fixing to move right here. Philippians 4:6 says this: be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, say prayer, and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, be made known unto God. Colossians 4:2 tells us you better continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 said, pray without ceasing. Whatever you do tonight, get a first generation experience with prayer. Your great grandmother may have prayed 3 hours a day and seen mighty things God did, but if you want to see the same things she saw, you've got to get it yourself. Living off your grandmama and granddaddy's relationship with God will not do it in today's world. You may be third or fourth generation in this church, but you need a first generation experience. I don't care if you've been raised in the church all your life. What you need right now is a first generation experience. Jesus said, take up your, not grandma's cross, take up your cross and follow me. She got her experience from the same place you'll get your experience. J-E-S-U-S. This generation needs to be a generation that sees miracles, signs, and wonders. But we cannot have it unless we have a first generation experience. Jesus said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It's a must that when people come to church on a Sunday, that they don't see what they see in the rest of the denominational world. It's a must when they step in these doors on a Sunday afternoon or a Sunday morning that they don't see a dead church, but they need to see a church that is full of people who've been baptized with the first generation experience. A church that's been baptized in prayer, in fasting. Everyone say the word. Hear me right now. Read this book till you love this book. This is the only thing we got between us and Jesus right now. It won't be found on CNN, ABC, CBS, NBC, or Fox News. If you want to get plugged into God, you've got to fall in love with this book. If you want to see where Jesus is, just open this book. If you want to see what Jesus is trying to tell the church, just open this book. If you want a first generation experience, you've got to fall back in love with the Word of God. I know it's not popular preaching right now, but I'm going to tell you to save you. I'm going to tell you to keep you when times get hard. This Word is a lamp unto my feet. It's time on a Sunday night for the church to dig into the carpet for a red hot prayer meeting. It's time for the church to realize that your daddy used to maybe roll in the floor. Your mama maybe used to shout across these aisles. And you may desire that, but you think that sounds kind of foolish now. The reason why it sounds foolish now is because there's not a first generation experience working in your life. We need the Holy Ghost to hit our services so strong that we can't stand in the building. Come here, Sterling. Brother Bolton, could I use you tonight? Brother Bolton, would you come here? Aren't you thankful for your elder tonight? I was driving today back home for lunch, and the Holy Ghost came up in the car. My father-in-law didn't even know. We were talking about deer and everything else, but I was somewhere else in my mind. Thank you, Brother Bolton. I love you, Elder. And this day while driving, I saw this young man this morning. I know all of you did it, but something this morning got a hold of me when I saw him going to worship. Let me tell you something, son, what happened this morning. You literally took this church to a different level in worship. That's the power of worship.
But when I saw it, Brother Bolton, the day I was driving, I thought about it. And the Holy Ghost, I believe, came on me and told me, why don't you have Brother Bolton? Because as long as I've been coming to this church, I don't even know who he is. I had to ask my wife his first name. Don't know what year he's born. He still looks pretty young to me. But as long as I've been coming to this church, all I remember is a man grabbing hold of people and not letting them go till the Holy Ghost broke through. That's an apostolic first generation experience. Come here, Sterling. And what I felt in the Holy Ghost to do today, Brother Bolton, I want you to grab him right now. We're going to pray in the Holy Ghost, and there'll be a transfer right here. I wish somebody give God praise right now. We need a first generation experience. That's it. Yeah. Lucid Holy Ghost. Right now in the name of Jesus. That's it. Come on, church. Give God praise right now. Give God praise right now. Come on, somebody. We can't afford to lose this. I pray that God baptizes this boy right here. And when God sees fit to take this elder home, I pray that God gets on that boy and he can't let go of it. That's the power of a first generation experience. That's the power of a first generation experience. Come on, raise your hands right now. There's a deep move of the Holy Ghost here right now. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come here, Ashton. Come here, buddy. I felt it tonight. Come on. There's an anointing in this house. I feel it right now. Brother Bolton, pray for him. I feel it right now in the Holy Ghost. Come on, pray for him right now. In the name of Jesus, there'd be a loose in this house tonight. There'd be a loose in this house tonight. There'd be a first generation experience. It'd perish United Pentecostal Church, and this church be turned upside down. We've got to see a church. We ain't got time to play games. That's it, Holy Ghost. Hear me. I'm fixing to move on and God's going to move. We're in this service. Hear me right now, please. I don't care what LeBron's doing. I don't care what the Cowboys do today. I like the Cowboys. They're horrible, but I like them. But what I worry about right now is, are we missing what the elders are doing among us right now? Don't get caught up in the bling and what's happening on the outside when an elder right here is standing here. We need the church to get baptized with the first generation experience. Come on, give God praise right now. Hallelujah. Baptized in Holy Ghost. Come on, pray one more time. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Put on the floor here. Hear me, church, right now. We're fixing clothes. I believe with all my heart tonight in 2018. God, hear me, students, please hear me. I didn't even know it was youth night, but hear me what I felt to tell you tonight. Don't you think you got to be 65 to be using the gifts of the Spirit? That's a lie from the pit of hell. You can be 16 years old and God can use you in the gifts of tongues interpretation. You can be used at 17 years old in the gift of prophecy. It's the will of God that the gifts of the Spirit operate in our students today. We cannot wait. We've got to have it today. Raise your hand, students, right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray, loose the gifts of the Spirit in this church. Loose the gifts of the Spirit in this church. Amen. I've lost my phone. Is my phone over there, babe? Bear with me, please. We've been in. God's finna move right here. Hear me. Got it saved in my notes. I didn't feel like writing it down. Begin to play softly, Sister Cassidy. That'd be great. Rodney Gypsy Smith was born on the outskirts of London in 1860. He never received a formal education, yet he lectured at Harvard. Despite his humble beginnings, he was invited by two sitting United States presidents to the White House. Gypsy, as he was called, crisscrossed the Atlantic Ocean for 45 times, preaching the gospel to millions of people. And he never preached without somebody surrendering their life to God the best they knew how. Gypsy was powerfully used of God everywhere he went. It seemed like revival was right on his heels. But it wasn't his preaching that brought revival. Hear me, church. It's never good preaching that brings revival. Preaching may move the hearts of men, but praying moves the heart of God. And revival comes from prayer. Gypsy revealed the secret to a delegation of revival seekers who sought an audience, they say, with him. They wanted to know how to make a difference. How did Gypsy experience this great apostolic revival? They wanted to know, what did Gypsy do to experience apostolic revival? How were millions of people impacted by Gypsy Smith? And Gypsy Smith said these words: if you want to know what I did, go home. Lock yourself in your room. He said, grab you a piece of chalk. He said, and draw you a circle. He said, revival came in my circle. Revival didn't come from powerful preaching. Revival came when I was messed up on drugs, couldn't live right. Revival came, hear me right now, in the Holy Ghost. 6 years ago, sitting in my bed, in my office at home, the spirit of hell walked in my office and told me these words: why don't you do us a favor and just end your life? I'll never forget, for weeks I struggled with the spirit of suicide on a nightly basis at my house. My wife never knew what I was going through, but in the middle of the night, I'd wake up, supposed to be a preacher, supposed to be a student pastor, supposed to be doing all these things. I'd wake up in the middle of the night with these thoughts: why don't you just end your life? Fear gripped my soul. But I'll never forget the night that I got in my circle. God. And I told the devil, this is the last night you come to this house. You spirit of suicide, you'll never step foot in these doors again. And when I say that, I'm here to tell you, that's been almost 6 years ago, and I've not seen that spirit since that day. I'm going to tell this church right now, please hear me. I've done gone beyond 13 minutes where I'm supposed to be. Hear me, please. If you want a first generation experience, you better go home and lock yourself in your room. And grab that chalk, so to speak, and draw it around you and pray out the hurts. Pray out the bitterness. There's people in this house right now. People did things to you years ago and you can't let it go. I'm here to tell you, in the Holy Ghost, you can let it go if you get in your circle. I'm here to tell you, if you get in your circle, that abuse you suffered, that hurt you suffered, God can set you free. Come here, baby. This is where I want to preach to us. We're all going to pray. I love my wife. Nobody more beautiful to me in the world than her. I woke up at times, she don't like this, but I don't care. I woke up at times at 3 a.m. and have heard her in travail in the Holy Ghost. God, you can't buy that for $1 million. Let me just speak a word to a student right now. I wouldn't seek somebody who wasn't interested in the altar. Hear me right now, though, please. As much as I love her, I cannot draw the circle for her. I can draw my circle bigger, but that's not her circle. So I realize that if she wants to be used mightily, she's got to kneel down and draw her own circle. I'm here to tell a mom and a dad right now. I said it this morning. Your babies, please hear me. Your babies' lives depend on you. God have mercy. Hear me, mom and daddy. Stop prostituting your babies to the world. Whatever you do, get your babies inside the circle. and tell your babies, Daddy and Mama can't do it for you, but I'm going to show you how to lead the way. Come on, are there any people in the house tonight who want to draw a circle? This altar's open right now. There's a divine move of the Holy Ghost. Come on, I'm looking for circle makers tonight. I'm looking for circle makers tonight. Come on, Mama, do it by yourself. Come on, Daddy, you got to do it by yourself. Come on, students, you can do it by yourself. We got to have a first generation experience. We got to have a first generation. Church, let's be a circle maker. Come on, we need it tonight. A first generation experience. Come on, church. Come on, Paris. You're a great church, but God wants to take you deeper. Come on, church. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, church. Come on, let's push right here. Come on, Mom and Dad. Come on, pray for your grandbabies tonight, but teach your grandbabies to pray for themselves tonight. That's in church. That's in church.